We did that earlier, so I don't know. That's weird. I thought we had gotten rid of it, but thank you, Jason. I appreciate it. So some of you guys, if you're like me, you know, you kind of had a long week, a busy week. I was even a little sick for a while. And, you know, throughout that, I was thinking how good it is just to have joy in Jesus and to be able to worship him, even when you might not physically be feeling well, or you might be tired or any of these things. And maybe, you know how I'm feeling, Caleb, with the women gone on the retreat, maybe you're feeling some of that this week, I don't know. But if you're like me, it's great to just be able to have joy in Jesus and to just thank him, even when you're tired and worn out. But today, our topic is overcoming spiritual blindness. So we're in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to go there in your Bible. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. And as we continue through the book of Matthew, talking about this idea, we look at blindness, not physical blindness per se, but spiritual blindness. And today we're going to look at the Pharisees. And of course, you all know the Pharisees, and their blindness is going to be on display for all of us to see. And we'll look at them kind of as an example. But I want you to also recognize that blindness controls our lives sometimes, even as believers. But blindness absolutely controls the lives of our friends and family who are not Christians. If they're not a believer, they're absolutely spiritually blind. And even for us who are believers, we have blind spots. You know, I was thinking on this metaphor of spiritual blindness. When I was younger, you know, my vision got progressively worse, right? Until about the point of fifth or sixth grade where I knew I needed glasses, but I didn't recognize how much I needed them, right? Because it kind of the slow progression of blindness. But finally, you get to the point where you have to have glasses. I go and I get them. And for the first time, I recognize, wow, I really needed glasses, right? Or contacts or whatever it would be. But you don't know it until you've seen clearly. You don't recognize how blind or half blind, in my case, I was. And so it is with the Pharisees. So it is with our friends. We don't recognize how blind we are spiritually until we see clearly, until God illuminates our hearts and our minds and we see clearly. You know, the unfortunate thing is mankind has a desire for physical sight. If you're blind, half blind, and glasses can help you, you're probably going to wear glasses. But spiritually, we're not the same way. We're spiritually blind, but we reject the cure. We reject Jesus, who can cure that spiritual blindness. And so there's a big difference there in that we don't even want the cure. We don't even want the help that Jesus offers. So let's look at verse 1, and we're going to start with looking at how blindness, spiritual blindness, demands a sign from us. Verse 1, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him, that is Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay, you have two different groups here. They both come to Jesus, and they demand that Jesus gives to them a sign to prove who he really is and that he's really from God, and it has to be a sign from heaven. Now, what's interesting about this, you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and if you know a little history on these two groups are pretty much always at odds with each other. They're not friends, they're not buddies in any way, shape, or form. You've got the Pharisees on one hand, and they're the keepers of the Jewish law, and we're familiar with them because we see them a lot in the New Testament. But they're the keepers of the law, they're the keepers of tradition. They're a little more common people in that sense, but they're also much more traditional. They're much more what you might call conservative in their day. And remember, they're actually also well-liked by the people. We remember the Pharisees as bad guys or something, but they're not that to the Jewish people of their time. They're well-liked, and they're the good guys. They're the keepers of the law and the tradition. But then you've got over here the Sadducees, who are kind of a smaller group. They're their own little thing, and their main job was maintaining the temple. So their job was to maintain it, care for it, and they were the smaller, more elite of Jewish society, if you will. And they typically didn't believe in much of anything that was supernatural. So they would deny the resurrection, for instance, and they would have been seen as the more liberal of the two. So you've got these two groups who typically don't do much of anything together. They don't really like each other. But the fact that these two opposing groups now come together, and they come together united in their campaign against Jesus. So what does that tell us about darkness. They unite against the light, right? They have nothing really in common, but they're united against Jesus of all things. Groups that would normally be opposed to each other, now, for a short time, they're best friends. Just for a minute, though. Go flip back to Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, and look what Jesus says about just the blind leading the blind. He says, let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Right? If you're blind, you don't need someone blind leading you and showing you where to go. But that's basically what's happening with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're both blind, both opposed to God. And so they unite in their opposition toward him. And these groups, they come to Jesus. They unite, they come to him, and they demand a sign. They demand a miracle from heaven. And we often do the same thing. We say, how many of you looking back in your lives have ever said, well, okay, God, I'll follow you if you just do this, or if you show me this? How many of you have ever done that, right? Or you've had a friend who does that. Okay, God, I'll follow you if you'll just show me a sign, or you'll just give me this thing I want. And that's what they're doing. They're coming, demanding a miracle from heaven. And they say, give me a sign. Give me a sign, Jesus. But, you know, I think about this, why we do this, why the Pharisees and Sadducees do this. And it, in some ways, I think it's a defense mechanism almost. It's something that we do because we want to hide the deeper problem within ourselves. We come, we demand a sign, we demand answers from Jesus in order to gloss over something, and that something is usually sin in our own lives. That something is usually a lack of repentance. We have this sin that we're hiding in the background, and we don't want to deal with it, so we've come up with another way to kind of smokescreen and obscure the issue. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing here. They come and they ask these signs and questions of God, not because they really want an answer. They want a smokescreen, and they want to find a way to discredit Jesus and show that he's some kind of worker of miracles from Satan or something like that. And so they're not really looking for an answer. They're looking to discredit him. They're looking to hide from their own having to repent of the sin that they commit. But we do the same thing. Because we know that if we were to follow God, we'd have to repent and we'd have to turn from our sin. So what do? We find excuses. Our friends who aren't believers, they find excuses. Not that every question you could ever ask is illegitimate, of course. Some questions are very fair questions people will ask you as they seek to come to faith, as they journey toward God. But a lot of times, those questions are just smokescreens, and they're just hiding the real issue, and the real issue is sin. Sin in their hearts and lives. And I think that's kind of what you've got going on with the Pharisees here. This demand for a sign is meant to gloss over their personal sin. And here's the funny thing about this. They come and they demand a sign, but we're in Matthew chapter 16. So we've had basically 16 chapters of Jesus performing miracles and signs, haven't we? Now, they're asking for a miracle from heaven because, remember, they're saying his miracles come from Satan, from the power of Satan. But Jesus has given many signs. This is the crazy thing. They come and they want a sign, but how many signs has Jesus already done over this story that we've been reading up to this point? The miracles that Jesus has done, they've been abundant. They've been convincing. What more can he do at this point, right? How many times has Jesus healed people up to this point in Matthew? How many demons has he cast out of people up to this point? He's walked on water. He twice fed thousands upon thousands of people. He calmed a storm. But you're going to come and ask him for more? That wasn't good enough for you guys? Why are they doing this? Well, they demand a sign because they're blind, but they want a sign that they can manipulate. They don't want to believe the bountiful evidence that's out there. It's right in front of them. They want something they can use against Jesus. They want something they can manipulate. And so even when a sign is there, this is a lesson point for us. Even when a sign is there, it's never enough for you if you're blind, right? If you're blind, you're never going to see it because you can't see. So the signs are there to see. They won't see them. So that's first. Blindness demands a sign. But then secondly, all the signs that are there, they're missed because of blindness. So it doesn't matter how many signs are out there. They're going to be missed if you're blind. And this is a scary point spiritually, isn't it? That we, and especially our friends, are just missing sign after sign after sign because of blindness. Look what Jesus says to them in verse 2 of chapter 16.
He says, he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." So the background here, what Jesus is talking about is, in Israel, typically the clouds move from east to west, or from west to east, excuse me. So they're moving west to east across the country. And so in the morning, the sunlight tints them red in the west, suggesting that it's going to rain as the day goes on. Then in the evening, the same phenomenon suggests that the clouds are almost gone. They're leaving. And so that's going to bring good weather throughout the evening and throughout the night. And he's saying, all right, you guys, you Jewish leaders, you can look up at the sky and you can interpret the weather. You can recognize what the weather is likely to be by the appearance of the clouds and the things you see up there. But even though you can interpret these earthly things, you can't interpret the spiritual things that are right among you. You can't recognize the kingdom of heaven and the Messiah standing right in front of you, right in your midst. He's right here, but you can't see it. You can't interpret it. But these earthly things, you can. So why can't you discern the spiritual things, Pharisees, Sadducees? Spiritual blindness, right? They're blind. They don't want to see. And in Luke, we actually see a parable that teaches us a little something important about how people are blind also to the commands that God has put before them. So go with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 27. I want to read you this very quickly and briefly, but it's the commands of God as well that we're blind to that. Luke 16, verse 27. And here, to give you a little background, this is a parable. But in this parable, a rich man in hell is talking to Abraham, who is in heaven. And he's trying to get Abraham to send a man named Lazarus to warn his family about the dangers of hell, basically. That's what's going on here. So, verse 27, and he said, "I beg you, Father," that's Abraham, "to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." I think that last verse is absolutely key. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. In essence, he's saying, Moses and the prophets, by the way, that's a saying for the Old Testament. So he's saying, if you're not going to listen to Scripture, well then, what good are miracles? Miracles are meaningless to you. If you're not going to hear what God has to say through his revealed word that he has given to you already, a miracle isn't going to convince you. You've already hardened your heart to the truth that God has laid out for you. And so a miracle is meaningless. And so it is for the Pharisees, for the Sadducees. Your hearts are hard. And so these guys, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they've already seen many of the signs that Jesus is doing, but they also didn't believe the scripture about him, did they? And so it's not going to automatically cure their disbelief if they see someone rise from the dead, he even says, which of course Jesus would do. And the reason for that is there's a much deeper problem the heart, a blindness to scripture. Often, do you ever hear from a friend that if God would just give them a sign, they'd believe, right? If God would just give me a sign, I'd believe. But the truth is, that verse is saying, well, they probably won't. Because the problem is not the sign, it's the heart. It's a much deeper issue. What is the real intent of your heart when you demand a sign from God? When the Pharisees come and demand a sign, when you demand a sign, when your friend does, what's the real intent of your heart? It's probably self-serving, isn't it? It's probably something that you want to gain. You want to gain something out of this. And so you go to God with your own agenda, with your own desire, rather than seeking his desire. And so going back to Matthew 16, verse 4, Jesus isn't going to play that game. He's saying, all right, let me tell you, there's going to be one sign. Verse 4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." That's a bit of a condemnation right there, right? "But no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. Jesus isn't going to work miracles on demand. He's not interested in that, especially not for a group of skeptics who's just trying to trap him. It's not what Jesus is about. Jesus has done lots of miracles, but he's not going to just work them for no reason. And so he tells them, though, there is going to be one thing that you're going to get, and that's called the sign of Jonah. Now, I was thinking this was funny because many months ago when we went through chapter 12, Jesus already talked about the sign of Jonah. So if you weren't here with us that week, just a little recap. This isn't Jesus' first time talking about this. He's mentioned before you're going to get one sign, and it's going to be the sign of Jonah. So what does he mean? Well, he's actually predicting his death and his resurrection. That's the sign of Jonah. If you go back and think about what happened with Jonah, well, God had appointed Jonah to go and to preach in the city of Nineveh. But instead of doing that, Jonah runs away. He flees. He heads in the exact opposite direction. He doesn't want to obey God, right? And so Jonah 1:17 says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Sounds familiar, right? Sounds like there's a connection there to Jesus. Well, some commentators, they believe that Jonah actually died. But whether he actually died while he was in the belly of the fish or not is not so much the point, I think. I think the reality is he was as good as dead. If he wasn't dead yet, he was as good as dead in the belly of that fish if God did not intervene. But God intervenes, and it says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So then Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches, the whole city repents and turns to God. So when Jesus is saying, "Okay, I am going to give you one sign," he's basically saying, it's called rising from the dead. That's your one sign. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees will see this sign soon enough, won't they? But what's the crazy thing about it? They're spiritually blind, and so what's going to happen when they do see the sign of Jonah? Ignore it, right? That sign is going to be totally missed because they're blind. And even Isaiah says, you know, you have eyes, but you do not see. And that's exactly how they are. They have eyes, but they do not see. And so when the actual sign of Jonah comes, they ignore it and they try to gloss over it. So not only that, but then you have kind of bringing it full circle. You've seen what blindness does, why when we're blind we demand a sign. You've seen why we didn't then miss that sign. So then let's go through kind of the cause and effect, the cause and result of this spiritual blindness now. If this is the situation we're in, it's not just these guys, it's not just the Pharisees and Sadducees, it's us too. So how did we get here? What happened? Theologically, biblically speaking, why are we in the state that we are in prior to coming to Christ? Well, first off is sin. So the first cause of blindness, sin, right? It starts at the beginning. So you have to go all the way back to Adam, all the way back to Adam and his sin and the fall of man. And because we're all descendants of Adam, we're born with that sin, and so we're born with that blindness. But not only that, then we sin, and our sin compounds the problem, and we spiral down into a greater and greater blindness because of our sin. So it's twofold, Adam's sin and our sin. And we're corrupted by this, and it consumes us, and it leaves us naturally insensitive and uncaring toward the things of God. And so we just get to a point where we don't care anymore about this blindness, about this sin in our lives. If you go to Romans 1:20, Paul describes the downward spiral of man. So go with me there in your Bible, and look at this downward spiral that Paul describes of us in our natural state prior to knowing Christ. Romans 1:20. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And he says, okay, it's out there, you perceived it, but you there's nothing you do about it. You ignore it. In John 3:19, we're also told that men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Men love the darkness. So that's number one. Why are we born spiritually blind? Why are we continuing blind apart from Jesus? Well, because of our sin. But then the second cause of this is actually Satan. You can jot that down too, and you might perceive this as well. if dealing with our own sin nature weren't bad enough, Satan also seeks to blind us to the truth. Go to 2 Corinthians 4, and we look at how Satan blinds us now. So it was rough enough when we had ourselves to deal with. Now you got Satan to deal with. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, that's Satan, right? He has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so he seeks to cause blindness. So you've got sin, Satan, and then here's the third one. This one's going to kind of probably be the weird one for you to think about. But the third cause is God turning us over. God turning us over to our sin. Because of our persistent sin, because of our persistent rejection of him, God just says, okay, have fun with that. Have fun in your blindness. I'm going to let you go in your folly. Go do it. And he turns us over to that blindness. Luke 19:42. Go with me there, and I promise we'll stop hopping verses a little bit. But Luke 19:42, Jesus turns them over and says, all right, you enjoy living in this state? Have at it. And this is to the people of Jerusalem who are rejecting him. Jesus says, would that you, even you, had you known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They have now been hidden by him. So we've got our own sin, we've got Satan, we've got God turning us over to enjoy our sin. All these causes of blindness, they're everywhere, in our lives, in the lives of your friend. And by the way, I hope that as we go through this, you're thinking about your friends and the people that you want to witness to and how this might apply to them. Because a lot of this, if you're a Christian, you've been rescued from this state of blindness and you've been brought to a state where you can see, but your friends are still in this state. So this is very applicable to you when you witness to them, when you share the gospel to them. But if these are the causes, then what are the results? What are the effects of this blindness? Well, the first thing is we seek darkness. So you, before you knew Jesus, or you still, if you don't know Jesus, you seek darkness. Think back to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, did these guys have a lot in common? No, not really. They were pretty much enemies. But they sought out each other on the basis of their mutual contempt for Jesus. And we do the same thing, right? We seek darkness. Darkness seeks itself. Darkness seeks darkness. And so the Pharisees sought out these Sadducees who, if anything, were more lost than the Pharisees. They were more blind than the Pharisees, if anything. But they seek them out and bring them along as buddies to team up against the light, against Jesus. And this is the way of all of us who are willingly, sinfully blind. We seek darkness to team up against the light. And you see this in our world, don't you? Where darkness teams up with darkness against the light. I've seen this a lot, especially in recent years. This is a big theme that I've noticed in culture. But the common trust between all these people, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, all these people who are in darkness, their common trust is in their own good works. They trust in themselves, and they trust in what they can do. And so their common enemy is God's grace, his free gift of salvation. So they team up against it. They seek darkness. But then also, they curse the light. So it's not enough to seek darkness and be friends with others who are in darkness. They actually curse the light. And that's kind of the flip side of the seeking darkness is, okay, we love the darkness, we seek it, and we hate the light that's here represented in Jesus. So the person that's content in their spiritual blindness, if they're content in living that way, they have no use for spiritual light. Why? Because it intrudes, the light intrudes upon their darkness. It exposes them. It exposes their sin. It exposes the true intention, the true desire of their heart. And the Pharisees and Sadducees show this, right? They didn't come to Jesus expecting to find truth. No, they came to Jesus trying to trap him. They came to try to find a falsehood in him. They came to attempt to curse the light. And we do the same thing. But if you notice, the Pharisees, they didn't deny the fact that Jesus had been doing all these signs and miracles, did they? They didn't deny that he had been you know, healing people and casting out demons and all these sorts of things, they just said that he had been casting out demons by the power of demons. So they're not denying the supernatural power of these signs that Jesus is committing. They're just refusing to believe these signs came from heaven, as they said. Remember, they say, show us a sign that's from heaven, because they're claiming that all these signs are not from heaven, that they're somehow from powers of darkness. And so they curse the light, they lie against it, they turn away from it, and they turn toward the darkness that they seek. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we see a little bit about this principle. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural person, that's apart from Christ, doesn't accept the things of God, doesn't accept the things of the Spirit, the illumination, and so they turn and they curse the light, and they love the dark. And this is our mission field. But not only that, they continue. They love the darkness, they curse the light, and they regress. They regress down deeper and deeper and deeper into sin and into a sinful lifestyle. That downward spiral continues, and it continues over and over until the heart is so hardened toward God. I think a perfect example of this in Scripture is actually that of Pharaoh. You think of the story of the Exodus, and how Pharaoh just becomes more and more hardened, and there's this downward spiral of darkness, and in the end, what does it result in? His own death. And so Pharaoh's an example, but so are these guys, these Pharisees and these Sadducees. Jesus knows their motive. He knows their motive is to entrap him. He knows they're not going to be convinced of his messiahship. And even after this final sign of Jonah, they're still going to reject him, right? This is the crazy thing. Even after Jesus' resurrection, what do these religious leaders do? Do they believe the sign of Jonah once they see it happen? No. They actually come and they find the soldiers who were guarding Jesus' tomb, and they bribe them to say that his disciples stole the body. So even once the evidence is right in front of their face, they're still rejecting it because they're so blind. And so they go get these soldiers and say, hey, just here's a bunch of money. Tell everyone the disciples stole the body. We're good to go. So even the sign of Jonah, it doesn't convince them at the end of the day because they've regressed so deep down into their sin. And maybe you have been at that point in your life before you knew Christ, where you had simply regressed further and further down into your sin, not recognizing who God was. So given all this, given these truths, and these are scary truths, right? It's all so harsh and hard and tough to talk about, but given these truths, how should we expect someone who is spiritually blind to ask? Your friend that you want to share the gospel with this year, how should we expect them to act? Well, first, they're not going to recognize God in their midst. They're not going to recognize him when he's standing right in front of them. They're going to call good evil and evil good. How often do we continue to see that? They're going to live for themselves. That is us in our natural state. That was you before you came to Christ. And so does everyone who lives apart from God. They do all these things. Now, that's all kind of the bad news, right? This is the problem. I hope you've kind of identified what the problem is now. So then what's the solution? How do we actually deal with this? This is theologically a spiritual reality that men are blind. How do we now deal with it? How do we overcome spiritual blindness? Here's the application, if you will. Well, since we're naturally blind, there's two types of people. First, you've got the blind who will never see, and then you've got the blind who will see. And if you're a Christian, you're in that later category, the blind who have come to see, who have been made to see by the power of Jesus. And that's the difference between these two groups. The difference is what a person does with Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the difference. Because if you follow Jesus and you believe in him, he makes you to see. If you don't follow Jesus and don't believe in him, then you will never see. If you reject him, go through life blind. So the difference is, what do you do with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? That's the difference between those who are blind and those who have been made to see. So which kind of person are you? Most of you, I think, say you're Christians. And so you're in the category of you have been made to see. But you know, I mentioned earlier, we've challenged everyone to share the gospel with someone this year, right? And I know some of you, I heard some great story or two this week about how some of you guys are working to share Christ with your friends and with your family members, and you're really intent upon making this happen by the end of the year, that you want to share the gospel. But I hope for the rest of you that you've been thinking and you've identified, okay, who is this person or who are these many people that I am going to go and I am going to share the gospel with? So you've been given that challenge. I hope you've now identified the person. If you haven't, pray about who is that person that I need to share the gospel with. But then think, this person you've identified, your friend, can't overcome the blindness on their own, can they? We've made that pretty clear. They're not going to be able to overcome the blindness. So then what's the solution? What's the answer? What do we do? This is an insurmountable problem. How do we overcome the spiritual blindness? And the reality is we can't do it. Jesus can do it. And so what do? We pray, number one. So jot it down. If you're thinking about what do I need to do for my friend, first, we pray continuously for God to work in that person's life. So how frequently are you praying for this friend? How frequently are you calling out to God to save this person? Because it's only when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their friend that they're going to be saved. Until that happens, they will not be saved. And again, you can't save them. Only God can. Your job is to be faithful to share. And if you've been faithful to share, you have been successful. So that's the first thing. How do we overcome spiritual blindness? You pray. You pray to God that he would work. Secondly, you boldly share the gospel in truth. And I say boldly because I think that's a big thing in our culture, in our society, this boldness in sharing the gospel. Go to Acts 26:16, and I want to read you Paul's story. And if anyone was bold about sharing the gospel, it was probably Paul. He shared the gospel with so many people. How many times was he thrown in prison over the course of his life? How many times was he beaten and stoned and all these sorts of things? Because of his boldness, because he was so bold. He prayed continuously for those whom he seeked to share with, and then he actually went and he did it in boldness. And Paul then recounts in Acts 26, he recounts his story of how he was saved. And look at what he says in Acts 26:16. Remember, he's recounting here. But rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, Jesus talking to him, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes. That's key. He's sending Paul to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So he's sending Paul to open their eyes, but does Paul personally open their eyes? No, the Holy Spirit does through Paul, through Paul's proclamation of the gospel. And so it is with us. We have all been sent so that others may come out of blindness. They may turn from their blindness, turn from the darkness to the light. And you've been sent just like Paul was sent. And so, as we think about what do we need to do moving forward, individually, as a church body, how do we overcome the spiritual darkness, the blindness? We pray continuously, and then you preach boldly. Because fear is everywhere. It makes us timid. We're all naturally very fearful. We're afraid to share the gospel, but we're called to be bold, right? We're called to just step out on a limb and be bold, to call people to repentance and faith. And as long as you live a life of fear and timidity, you will probably never lead anyone to Christ because you'll be too scared to open your mouth and do it. And your friend will forever go on groping about in darkness and in blindness. And so boldness is key when you share the gospel. But now I want to bring it home to you personally. What about in your own life if you're a Christian? Okay, we've been talking a lot about your friends and how you can witness to them and how you can break through the darkness by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what about in your own lives? Well, you've been made to see if you're a believer. You now have eyes to see. You have ears to hear, as the scripture said. But the problem is you as a believer and I as a believer, we can still have blind spots. Think about the story of Peter, and we're going to read about Peter in the weeks to come in Matthew 16. He's the main player here interacting with Jesus. And Peter, he confesses Jesus as the Christ. in chapter 16. And you go, wow, this is amazing. He confesses who Jesus is. He understands. But then, as we see later in the chapter, Peter talks about how sad he is, how angry he is, that Jesus says he must die. So Peter doesn't get it. He has a blind spot in his life. He has a blind spot in what Jesus has to do and accomplish. And if Peter had a blind spot, so do you and I. And so what are the blind spots in your life? Because I know you have them. I know I have them. If Peter could go and confess this man as the Christ, but then misunderstand the need for Jesus to die, how about us? Where are our blind spots? Not just theologically, not just theological blind spots, but practically, in our practical everyday life as well. You have the Word of God to compare your life to, and that should be a guide and a light to you, right? So use it. Use it greatly and examine yourself closely. Where is your blind spot? You've been made to see, but you still have holdups, hindrances. Think back to your past. What event in your past is causing you to deviate from obedience to God? What thing that happened to you 50 years ago is causing you to deviate from obedience to God? Because they're out there. We all have them, right? We all have these past hurts and hang-ups and sins and things we've never fully repented of or forgiven others of. And so we've got all these blind spots in our past, and it's thwarting your obedience to God. So what do you need to do to find these blind spots, to go before God, to pray, and have him illuminate them? Have him allow you to see clearly and fully. Ask God to illuminate your heart, illuminate your mind, that you would see clearly and completely to be more like him. That's the idea today. Spiritual blindness can be overcome, but it's not overcome by us. It's overcome by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know our group's a little smaller today because of the ladies all being on the retreat, but on your blue cards, you've got a couple different things, and I'm hoping each of you would especially look at the first one, and that's identify an area in my life where I've been blind to the leading of God. So I hope as you've been thinking about spiritual blindness, you would now put your finger on the button of the blind spot and ask God to help you in that area. Ask him to help you see where you've been blind and repent, turn to him for forgiveness. But then also, the other three kind of tie together. The last three, if you're looking at your blue card, be more bold in my proclamation of the gospel. Again, timidity, you're never going to lead anyone to Christ if you're living in fear. But then how about we talked about praying for that person? Are you praying for that person? And then are you going to go share the gospel with them? So think about the two sides of this blindness issue. One, how are you going to deal with the blind spots in your life? And two, how are you going to share the gospel in order to bring others into the light, the people that you love and care for? Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the illumination of your word. It is great just to be able to gather here today and take joy in you and take glory in being in your presence. Father, we ask that everything we do would be about you, that you would guide us and direct us, and that, Lord, you would point out the errors, the problems, the blind spots in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, lead us to be more like you. I ask greatly for our friends, as we as a church embark on your mission to share the gospel, to share truth with others, I pray that you would use us boldly to illuminate hearts and minds. May your Holy Spirit work through us. May you work greatly. May you encourage us, Lord. May we encourage each other as we work together to make your truth known. Lord, we pray that today you would make eyes to see and you would make ears to hear, that spiritual blindness would be a thing of the past, and that we would simply grow in our knowledge and in our holiness through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.